Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, and he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed them with oil, and many that were sick, and healed them. Now look, if you will, in verse 30 of the same chapter. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help me. Lord, I feel like there's a lot of things that you want me to say. Lord, they're all important, and I wanna be able to do it in such a way so that the thrust of this gets across to your people. Now, Lord, we're commanded to meditate on the Word of God. Oh, if we would spend more time disciplining our minds, if we would spend more time, just not on a Wednesday night or a Sunday or Sunday school class. But different times during the week, if we could discipline our minds to meditate on the Word of God, meditate on the principles, meditate on what we have heard on Sundays, what we have heard on Wednesdays, Lord, I pray, dear God, that this evening we'd give them good fodder for thought. And Lord, that this rest of the week, that each and every one of us would be challenged by this, and it would occupy some of our thinking time, and we would do some evaluating and some planning. And Lord, we want to best serve you, so help us to. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to teach a series of lessons on Jesus the Discipler. Jesus the Discipler. I'm not sure if that's a word, but Jesus the Discipler. You know, a lot of times we focus on the disciples, and I've heard a lot taught on the disciples. Heard series taught on the disciples, and a lot of times folks will take 12 weeks and teach on each of the disciples. But I think that sometimes we miss the point. You see, Jesus was a discipler of men. He was a discipler of men. Now, I want to have you look right up here a second before we get into the scriptures. I want to show you something, and maybe this is the best way to illustrate it. And maybe I can get Chad to help me. If you mind coming up here, and Keith, would you come up here, and Brother Derek, would you come up here? I want to show you what I consider the ideal situation. Why don't all of you face this way and just get in line? You get in the front here, if you would, Derek, and kind of put you according to age. Keith, there we go, something about like that. Now, everybody look this way and just kind of get in line there. I feel like that this is an ideal situation. I believe that every Christian ought to be doing two things. I think they should be being discipled, and I think they should be discipling. Are you picturing this? Are you getting this? Now, what does that mean? What that means is that this young man right here is doing as he ought to do. There's somebody that he's looking to in front of him, and he's learning from them. But there's also somebody that he has that's behind him, and he's taking what he's learning from them and passing it over his shoulder to the person behind him. I want you to look at this for a minute, because I want this to sink in. I want tomorrow for you to think of this. I want Friday for you to think of this. I really believe we're missing the boat in Christian growth because we do not follow a very simple principle of the Bible, and that's this. You are to be a discipler, and you're to be a disciplee. And those two things should never stop in your life. See, too many times we think of the discipler and the disciplee as two separate people. The discipler and the disciplee shouldn't be two separate people. Sometimes we kind of just get, forgive me, but we all do. We've got this terrible pride problem. We're all infected horribly with it. And we want to kind of just be considered as one of, well, we're supposed to be one of the disciplers. You know, I've been saved a certain amount of time. And listen, the minute you stop being a disciplee, the disciplees that you're trying to disciple, pretty soon you're going to run out of things to give them. Does that make sense to you? I mean, if you decide, once you sit down right there on the front row, say, you decide you don't need him, you're going to disciple him, pretty soon he's going to be right up here next to you. Come up beside him, right? Even with him, all right? Because you're going to max out everything you can teach him. And you know what he'll do? He'll find somebody that's beyond where you're at. And you know what? Because you're too proud to learn from anybody, pretty soon you don't have anybody behind you. Does that make sense? And so, it's my job to be discipling some people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's also my job to be being discipled. Does that make sense to you? All right, you can go ahead and be seated. Why don't you guys stay up there on the front row if you don't mind, because I may use you again. Now, that is the whole point of the next few series of lessons. So you need to stop, and these are fair questions, good questions for you. Am I being discipled, and am I discipling? Am I being discipled, and am I discipling? Because that's a very healthy place to be. You see, if you can maintain the tenderness of heart and the humility to understand that you always have to be learning, and then if you have someone that's relying on you, you will pay a lot of attention to what you're learning, because you know what? There's somebody else you're going to have to transfer that to. And they're going to need that. And so, listen, I'll tell you, the people in this room that probably is going to learn more Bible this week than anybody else at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The people that's going to learn more Bible this week than anybody else at Blessed Hope Baptist Church are the ones that's going to have to stand up this coming Sunday morning and go in front of a group of young people and teach the Bible. You know why? Because they're going to study like crazy. Because listen, if you've got a bunch of kids in there and they're waiting for you, and you walk in there and they're looking up at you and they're expecting something from the Bible, expecting something from the Lord, and you understand the seriousness of it, you're going to study. You're going to study. You're going to make sure that you get it so that you can give it. So I think that everybody ought to be a disciple, ought to be being discipled and discipling at the same time. That's a healthy, healthy situation. It's a good situation for you. If you get down to the far end and think, you know what, I no longer need to be discipled, and I'll tell you, that's why a lot of times, I'll just say this, a lot of times people get stagnant and stale. Honestly. They just get stagnant and stale. I remember one of our college professor said that. He said that he went to Brother Howes one time and he asked, could you switch and have me teach a different set of Bible classes? And he said the reason was is because I'd prepared my notes, I studied it out, I had a new group of students coming every time, and I was stagnating because I didn't feel like I had to be discipled, if you'll let me say, or learn something new in order to teach. And I think that's a dangerous situation. I just had a Sunday school teachers meeting a second ago. You know what I did? I went in there and discipled for a little while those who will be discipling others on Sunday morning. Does that make sense to you? And so I want you to think about that, because if everybody is doing that, then everybody's getting help. Now wait, Brother Jerry, I know what you're talking about and I hear what you're saying, but I haven't been here all that long and I'm a fairly new Christian. You know what? Good night. I guarantee you there's somebody that's behind you that needs what you have already learned. And if you start investing in somebody, you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause you to want to rush back to who is discipling you and get some more so you can disciple some more. And everybody can have an influence on somebody. And everybody who's being discipled also ought to be discipling. And that is a healthy situation. And it really is. It's a good, healthy situation, a good place for you to be in your Christian life. Now, as you study this, and this is a huge study, there is no way, the honest truth, in a handful of Wednesday nights, we're going to scrape the surface of this. But if you want to have a fascinating personal Bible study, if you just want to say, you know, I just like to study something interesting, you ought to reread the Gospels and you ought to focus in on the times where Jesus is interacting with his disciples, because Jesus was a master discipler. Now, after you do this, let me tell you what I found after I did that. You do all of this study, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You look at every interaction. What's fascinating is that Mark chapter 6 almost seems to be a miniature syllabus that summarizes Jesus and his relationship to his disciples. It's fascinating. Everything that I found in all four books, for the most part, I wouldn't say everything, but almost every major point, every major tenet of discipleship is found in this one chapter. So what I'm going to do is give them to you. So we're going to just introduce it tonight. And I'm going to give you 10. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the discipler-disciplee relationship. And you say, well, which one am I? Well, you're supposed to be both. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll take notes when you're talking about what the discipler is supposed to do. Well, you ought to take notes when I'm talking about what the disciplee is supposed to do, because you're supposed to be doing both. Well, I don't know a whole lot, so I'll just listen to the disciplee and what he's supposed to do. Okay, do that. But as soon as you get that, learn some things, go find somebody and become a discipler. And everybody can have an influence on somebody. Everybody's got somebody that's just behind them that if you'll turn around, you say, I don't know a whole lot. Well, what do you know? How can you help? How can you encourage? What can you do? And you'd be surprised at how God will use you and how much you'll grow when you start trying to disciple. So let's just look at these things. Let me give them to you one at a time, all right? Look at verse number 6 first of all. Verse number 6. We see this. We say, see this. And he called unto him the 12. Now I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to underline some things. And he called unto him the 12. You might want to underline that right there. And he called unto him the 12. Number one, the first thing I learned about Jesus as a discipler was Jesus called them to himself. Jesus called them to himself. Now let me give you a couple points. All right, what do I learn from that as a discipler? A discipler must invite. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus went around, let me say this word, recruiting. He went around inviting. He went around enlisting disciples. He'd walk along the seashore and he'd look at two men and say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He invited them, then he'd turn around and walk away. And you know what? They had to make a decision then. I don't know Jesus. I've said this before from the pulpit, but Jesus being the Son of God, maybe he already knew who would and who wouldn't. Maybe he never invited a person that didn't follow. Or maybe we're just have for us recorded the ones that followed. Maybe he challenged more to come, but they didn't come. A discipler must invite. Number two, a disciplee, a subpoint, a disciplee must agree to follow. And so here, this is how the relationship is created. Jesus called them to himself. So as a discipler, you've got to invite. You've got to look around for somebody that you're maybe just a bit farther down the road than them and turn around and say, hey, you know what? Would you like to learn something? Or would you like to help me with something? Or would you like to go visiting with me? Or would you like to be involved in this and help me? And you find somebody that you can take something that you know and you can transfer it to them and you can disciple them in an area. And it doesn't mean that in all areas of their life they become a disciple to you and you're a discipler to them and you're the only mentor in their life. It means in a specific area you see somebody that's maybe struggling, and you know what? You used to struggle, but somebody discipled you and you know how to succeed in that area now, and now you're going to pass that information on. But you must invite. You must invite. I think we need to be more proactive. I think sometimes people want help, but they don't know how to ask for help. They want to learn, but they don't know how to ask. And Jesus didn't just walk around waiting for people to drop their nets and run up and say, can I follow you? He invited them. Would you want to come help me with this? Would you want to come learn something? Listen, I notice you're struggling. I can teach you some things. Would you want me to take the time to do that? And you invite them, you call them, but a disciplee must agree to follow. And folks, this has got to be a free will choice on both sides. I think there are a lot of people some people in life that you will invite, and you know what? They're just not interested in being discipled. Let me just give you a little thing here, and you know this. But I'll say this. Some folks are satisfied being saved, but they don't really have any desire to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a sad, sad thing. I really do. And by the way, Jesus will save them. And he said, whosoever will. And if they come and seek salvation, repent, and call upon Christ, he'll save them. But I think we just live in a generation that seems like we're takers and we're just not much in the giving back. And listen, there's no strings attached. Salvation's free. If you accept Christ and you don't do another thing, it's not like you can pay him back anyway. But you know, out of love for what he's done, it seemed like there ought to be more of a fervency. What can I do for you? Jesus, listen, you saved me. You're my Savior. Would you become my Lord now? Could I be a disciple and become your, and you be my discipler? And there just doesn't seem to be much of a hunger for that. But I still believe that when we call, when Christ calls, there's still people that will answer that call. Let me give you a second one. Look at verse number 8. Now underline this, first three words in verse 8. And commanded them. So, and he called unto him, and then, and commanded them. Now let me give you some things about discipleship. A discipler commands. A discipler commands. A disciplee must learn to obey. Now, young people, look up here. And I mean all the way down, if you're 5, 6, 7 years old, all of you children, just look right up here a second. 8, 9, 10. You know, right now, you're deciding what type of a future disciple that you're going to be. Yes, sir. I am. You know that God has gifted you, with a mom and dad. And God has told you, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you know what? A young person who somehow, early on in their mind, gets in their heart and in their soul that for some reason it's a sign of weakness to simply obey an authority, is going to struggle in all areas of their Christian life, throughout their Christian life, till they get past that thing. It's not a weakness for a child to obey his daddy and obey his mommy. Sometimes you good boys and you good girls around here, you'll get around another kid and they'll smart mouth their mom and they'll ignore their father and they'll act like they don't have to obey. And if you're not careful, you'll start looking at that kid and thinking, wow, he don't have to do anything. And man, see how he stands up to him. If you're not careful, the devil will start whispering in your ear, man, isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Wow, he's something. No, he's not. He's a rebel. No, he's not. He's doing something that's wicked and sinful. And you know what? He's going to reap that 100-fold in his life. That's nothing to admire. That's nothing to admire. Teenagers, we've got some good teenagers in this room. But all of a sudden, you know, you get around another teenager, and all of a sudden they smirk and towards authority and rebel against authority and talk down this leader and that leader. And you know what? Don't think for one second they're cool. There's nothing cool about that. There's nothing cool about them because, see, here's the thing. If you can't obey the simple authorities in your growing up years, then you know what? You think all of a sudden you're going to flip a switch and you're going to become a disciple of Jesus and being willing to obey his commands? You think it's going to be that easy? And so what I look at is I see children who will listen to their parents and obey with a good heart and a good spirit. I watch teenagers that say, you know what, just because I'm 14, 15, 16, 17 doesn't mean that, you know, hey, if Jesus can be subject to his parents, I ought to be subject to my parents. And you know what? It's not a strength to be a rebel. Listen, it takes more strength to humble your heart and be obedient than it does to rise up in rebellion and be disobedient. It takes more strength to control your spirit than it is just to let it run wild and free and do what it wants to do. And so Jesus commanded them, and a discipler commands, and a disciplee must learn to obey. Let me give you another one. Number 3, look at verse 10. Notice this, it says, and he said unto them, verse 10, I'd underline that, and he said unto them, Jesus instructed them. And that's what he does in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, he just gives them very simple instructions. He gives them instructions. A discipler teaches. A disciplee must be teachable. Now, I want to be both. I want to be able to teach, but I want to be teachable. I want to have the wherewithal to be able to transfer what I've learned, but I also want to keep transferring into me what I need to learn. And so a discipler teaches and a disciplee must be teachable. I'm talking about this relationship. I'm talking about these three men. Understand? Why don't you guys get back up here a second? These three men right here. Now, let me review this. This discipler here,
Jesus called them to himself. So a discipler must invite. If you're going to have somebody behind you, you're going to have to invite them. If you're going to have somebody behind you, you're going to have to invite them. But you know what? When he invites you, you're going to have to decide to agree to follow. If he invites you, you have to agree to follow. By the way, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. The devil's trying to find some disciples too.
Right.
Yeah.
Be careful, all right? Now, from time to time, if you're going to learn anything, guess what? He doesn't have to perfume everything. He doesn't have to, you know, sometimes he's going to turn around and tell you what to do.
Yeah.
Here's a good answer. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Okay? And then he's discipling you. Sometimes he's going to turn around and just say, now listen, you just need to do this. You know what a good answer is? Amen. There you go. All right. Good. Okay. And then Jesus instructed them. You know, if you're going to be a discipler, then you have to learn to teach.
Yes.
You have to learn to teach. And you must be teachable. And you know what? If you're teachable, you'll learn. And guess what? You'll have something to teach. But you've got to be teachable. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
And so, go ahead. Thank you, gentlemen. So what we've got here is we've got Jesus being a discipler, and these disciples, and we see this wonderful relationship. Now, folks, I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. Jesus didn't need a discipler. We all need disciplers, and we need to be disciplees, and we need disciplees. We need to have both of these relationships, okay? So first, remember this, because these first three are important, and I think they come in the right order. I think these are presented in a proper order. He calls them, and he invites them. Then he commands them, and I think that that's one of the true first tests. I think that that's done on purpose first, because that will tell you more about whether or not a person really wants to be discipled than anything else. What if you're told to do something that's unpleasant? What if you're told to do something that you don't really want to do? What if you're told to do something that takes you out of your comfort zone? Will you just obey? Will you just step out in simple obedience and do it? Jesus then instructed them, and he taught them. And a discipler teaches. A disciplee must be teachable. Look at verse number 12. Notice this. And they went out. And they went out. Now, I like this because Jesus then, number 4, Jesus sent them. So he called them, he commanded them, he instructed them, and Jesus sent them. A discipler sends, and a disciplee must be willing to go. A discipler sends, and a disciplee must be willing to go. You say, Brother Jerry, which one of them am I? I keep trying to remind you of this. Some of you already are focused on the discipler, because that's who you are. But you're not a disciplee, and you need to add that to your resume. Some of you are thinking, well, I need to learn what a disciplee does, because I've got a lot to learn. Yeah, but you know what? You'd be shocked at how much you have to give, how much you can contribute, how much you can help somebody that's coming up behind you. And so you need to be both of these. Sometimes you'll need to send, and sometimes you must be willing to go. And it all depends on who you are dealing with. A discipler sends, a disciplee must be willing to go. And I'm going to say more about this one when I get down a little bit. So just hold on to that thought, and I'll revisit that. Okay, now number 5. Notice this, that after he sent them in verse number 12, we then have the story, verse 14 through 29. We have the story of John the Baptist and all of this, where his head's chopped off and he's killed. He becomes a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then we get back to the relationship in verse 30 of Jesus and his disciples. Now write this one down. Number 5, Jesus met with them. Number 5, Jesus met with them. Notice this, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Boy, isn't that interesting? Does this make sense to you? What's happening here? I thought these were disciples. Well, they are. But guess what they were sent to do for a while? Become disciplers. Now this is, folks, this is huge. You know who I want to teach? I want to teach future teachers. You know what I want to disciple? I want to disciple future disciplers. I don't want my investment to end where I place it. I want it to be passed on. And that really is how this thing's supposed to work. You think about this. You say, well, Brother John, I just love coming to church here. And boy, I tell you what, I learned so much. And I come and I sit and I learn. And I'll tell you what, I just feel like I'm being helped and I'm growing and I'm being instructed and I'm trying. Oh, that's good, good. Now, go do those things to somebody else. Go help somebody else. Because if we're not careful, we're just taking in, we're not giving out, and that's not a good situation. Jesus met with them. Now, let me give you the sub-points there. A discipler must spend time with a disciplee. A discipler must spend time with a disciplee. A discipler must spend time with a disciplee. And a disciplee must spend time with a discipler. You know, folks, if you're going to learn from somebody, you've got to spend time with them. You know, if you're going to teach somebody, you've got to spend time with them. You've got to spend time with them. Parents, I hope this is helping you. You know what you're doing? You understand what this whole thing is about rearing children? You know what you're doing? You're not rearing children, you're rearing parents. Now, this ought to scare you. You're raising your grandchildren's parents. Oh, well, then I better start taking it serious. I didn't care about them, but the grandkids, yeah. Oh, wow. Okay, thank you, Brother Chair. That woke me up. Yeah. You're not training children. You're training parents. See? You realize that the generational thing that God's given us, even within a family, is a discipler and a disciplee, and every disciplee ought to be a discipler, and every discipler ought to be a disciplee. You see, and you ought to be learning from those in front of you and then passing on what you learned to those that are following you. And if we did that in Christianity, if we did the kind of job we ought to do, we wouldn't have the big gaps we have. We wouldn't have the failures that we have. We wouldn't have the lackings that we have. Now, folks, what I'm telling you is, hey, if you have spent a lot of time just being a disciplee, God bless you, good, but now it's time to go disciple somebody. Well, who am I supposed to disciple, folks? You know how many visitors' cards I have stacked in there? You know how many ladies have come in here and sat and been in a few services? What happens to them? You know how many families or teenagers come in here and they sit and they come to a few services? And now where are they? You know, ladies, can I share something with you? It's probably not a good idea for me to become a discipler of ladies that visit this church. Does that just make good common sense to you? Well, if I'm not supposed to, who is? I mean, listen, I'm telling you, this is so important. What if every lady that came in here and visited Blessed Hope Baptist Church, a handful of ladies just said, you know what, by the grace of God, and I'm not talking about being a big shot, I'm talking about being a friend. I'm talking about finding somebody that was where you were at one time and just saying, you know what, I'm going to pour my life into them. Teenagers, listen, we were looking over the situation with the youth group and the school and everything, and I was looking down through it, and you know, some of this stuff, folks, is just the cycles of where our families are. You know, it honestly is. Our youth group is smaller, but we're just going through a time right now where there are less kids that age in the family members of our church. It's just the way it is. You know, if I look at 6 years ago or 7 years ago, we had a lot bigger core group of our own kids just because the families in our church had kids that age. Now it's diminished some. But wait a minute. You say, well, Brother Jerry, then I've got to be a part of a smaller youth group. I'm an eighth grader. I'm a ninth grader. I'm a tenth grader. I don't get to be as big a youth group. Well, that's really up to you. Because there's teenagers coming in and out of here all the time. And by, you know what? It's time to start discipling. It's time to start discipling. That's not just Brother Reiser's job. That's just not my job. That's your job. And you see, if you get this and say, listen, I come here and I'm discipled, but you know when you're going to start taking your discipling serious? When you start trying to disciple. You know when you're going to start listening more what your preacher says? When you know that there's going to be somebody that's waiting that week to ask you some questions and you better have some answers. It happens, doesn't it? You know, teenagers, when your mom and dad's going to get real smart, when you're going to be on the phone a lot with them, when all of a sudden you're trying to rear children. You know, the old adage, the older I get, the smarter my mom and dad got. Well, they were smart all the time. You just were just now realizing it. Are you listening? So, if you'd get into the discipling business, then I think that all of a sudden you'd pay a lot more attention to the disciplers, and you ought to be involved in both. I sound like a broken record. Good. I want you to go home with this. I've made up so many words that have as its root disciple that aren't even words, and I don't even know what I'm saying anymore now. But go do something that has to do with discipling, amen? He met with them. You got to spend time with them. And if there's people that all the time coming in, they're hanging around the fringes, and somebody's got to take an interest in them. Somebody's got to sacrifice your busy schedule and just say, hey, you know what? Call them up on the phone. Just say, hey, can I take you out to lunch this week? I noticed you visited our church. And I know you don't know me, but I'd like to take you out to lunch this week. Or can I stop by and talk to you? I spend a little bit of time with you. And it just takes time, okay? Now, number six, let me give you this, verse 37. I like this. Jesus challenged them. Number six, Jesus challenged them. I'm going to give you all 10 of these points, and we won't get very deep into any of them. I like this little story here. And he challenged them. Now, we're in the middle of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. This itself is an interesting discipleship process. Now, I'm going to give you something. I want you to think about this in a second, okay? He challenged them. Now, if we took the time to read through the story, they're in a desert place. All these people come. Jesus ends up not taking much of a vacation. After all, the disciples don't get much of a break. Next thing you know, they're back to minister and ministering. And then it's brought up that these folks don't have any food. And they're hungry. Notice verse 36, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And this is the disciples. They come to Jesus and say, listen, it's getting late and these people are getting hungry. And you know what? We don't have anything to feed them. And so Jesus, it's time to close the service down, send them away. And then I love this. I'm telling you, if you'd read the interaction between Christ and the disciples, it would amaze you. In verse 37, he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. I like that. See, isn't that easy? Five words. Give you them to eat. And he just turns around, starts teaching again. You know, he's, Jesus, you need to shut it down. Look what time. You need to shut it down. I mean, they're hungry. They're going to want something to eat. We don't have anything. They need to get to the villages for all of the IGA closes and Jiffy Treat will close. McDonald's, all those are going to be closed. They're not going to get anything to eat. And Jesus, like, why don't you just take care of that? You feed them, okay? And then he just starts. What did he say? Did he say, I'll feed them? You got any food? I don't have any food. What's he talking about? You know what he did? He challenged them. He challenged them. A discipler must challenge. I use the word stretch. A disciplee must be given challenges, must accept challenges. See, a discipler, this will help you in your child rearing. They just got to be stretched. Sometimes they got to be put on the spot. Sometimes they got to be given a task that seems overwhelming. Sometimes they got to be challenged. Instead of coming to me all the time wanting me to fix something, you fix it. How would you fix it? What would you do? And all of a sudden their mind's got to start thinking of things they never thought of before. Wow, if Jesus wasn't here, what would I have to do? And sometimes you just need to be challenged. Folks, you know, if you get the calling and you listen to the commands and you get the instructions and you're sent out and trusted with some things so you get a little practical experience and you spend time with your discipler, don't be surprised from time to time if he just springs something on you and says, listen, I just want you to take care of this. And all of a sudden, if you'll just take a deep breath, and all of a sudden you'll say, wait a minute, what have I been taught? What have I seen him? How would he have done it? And if you start thinking, using some of that gray matter, you know what? You're going to find out you know more than you think you know. You really do. You know, young people that have hung around here your whole life, you'd be shocked if you're put on the spot how much you really know. If you've been paying attention to anything going on around here, if I put you on the spot, you'd be shocked at how much you really know. And sometimes you have to be put on the spot because you're not going to stop and think and put things together till sometimes you're handed what seems at first to be something impossible. But you know what that does? That stretches a person. That gets us out of our comfort zone. And sometimes that upsets people. I think it's good. I think it's great training technique. Make them do it. Or make them try to figure out how to do it. And if they can't figure it out, then help them figure it out. And Jesus did. He kind of came to the rescue here, you notice. But he first of all put it on them. Okay, if I wasn't here, what would you do? Why don't you figure it out? You see, and that's good for us. It's good for us to be challenged. Now notice, if you will, verse 45. Now notice, I like this, and you can underline this phrase. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. He constrained them.
Now let me read this story, and then I'll present the truth here, at least read some of it. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Let me give you this one. Jesus tested them. Jesus tested them. Now, sometimes you challenge them mentally and put them on the spot and make them think through what they would do, but then you go ahead and do it. Now, here's a great thought here. Let me give you the subpoints here. A discipler must plan absences. A discipler must plan absences. Now, he challenged them mentally because he wanted to get used to thinking, well, what would I do if he wasn't here? And then you know what he did after that? He set up a situation where he wasn't there. Isn't that interesting? A discipler must plan absences. Number two, a disciplee must endure testing. You know what? Sometimes you're not going to know what to do. Sometimes you may not even do the right thing. But you need sometimes to be shoved out there in the middle of the lake without your discipler. Because you know what it does? It makes you stop and really, it's a test. It's a test to see whether or not you have been listening, if you've been paying attention, if you've been involved in the training mentally so that you know what to do. So he tested them. A discipler must plan absences. I think that that's a healthy thing. I think it's a healthy thing. Have you ever been involved in a ministry and maybe you were just a helper and all of a sudden whoever was in charge, remember the first time the preacher walked in the room and said, listen, the last minute so-and-so couldn't be here. You're going to have to do this today. And then he just walked out and you're going, greatest thing in the world for you. Greatest thing. I guarantee you pray more in the next 60 seconds than you have in the next 60 days. Your whole, and most of your prayer, you're praying for the rapture. Yeah. Just come, Lord. That would be good. Just the trumpet. Just do this. Get me out of this. Have you ever been in that situation? And you're relying on someone who you've grown to rely on, and that's okay for a while, but you know what? At some point, a discipler is only a substitute preparing you to lean on the one who you ultimately is going to have to lean on. Amen. That's why Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. Then when Paul, his life came to an end, it was easy for them to transfer that on to Jesus. And so that's good training. I like putting people in situations. I do. It's fun to watch. The panic and the prayers and the weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus tested them. Discipler must plan absences. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be tested sometimes. It's a good thing to say, okay, guess what? The one who's always had all the answers don't have the answers. I better figure out what the answers are. What am I supposed to do when I'm truly tested, when I'm truly challenged? Folks, listen, you'll do your children favors by doing these things. Parents, you know how to get to your son to really start paying attention when you're giving instructions? Give them instructions and then help them do it. Give them instructions, help them do it. Give them instructions, help them to do it. And then call them up from work and say, I'm working overtime. You've got to do it. And they'll say, I don't know how to do it. Yeah, you do. We've done it together. I don't know how to do that. I don't know. You've got to be here. No, I can't be there, and you're going to have to do it. Right. Now stop, settle down, think, and you do what you remember we did. And you know what? Do the best you can. It'll be fine. And you know what? That boy will grow up a whole lot right there. Yes, you know, mama's planned some absences. Have the daughter help you fix meals and help you fix meals. Then go to Terre Haute, call her up on the cell phones, say, you know what? There's a terrible traffic jam, and actually, you're just sitting in Olive Garden. Terrible, terrible traffic jam, and Dad's going to come home in 45 minutes. He's going to be hungry, and you got to make it. Well, Mom, you can do it. You've helped me. Let me tell you where the stuff is. God bless you. And then just order something nice and sit there and eat and enjoy yourself. Now, your cell phone's going to ring about 45 times in the next 45 minutes. But you know what? That's okay. You see, Jesus tested them. He put them on the spot. I like this. Verse 46, underline this. It says, And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Jesus prayed for them. You know, if you're going to be a discipler, you must pray for your disciples. Isn't it interesting? This is an incredible picture because Jesus puts them in a boat and he constrains them. That's why I like that word. They did not want to go without him. And he said, you are going without me. And all of a sudden, he put them in the boat. Now, you'll be fine, fine. And then pushed them. And he went up the mountain. And the Bible said from that mountain, he could watch them. And he stood up there and he prayed for them. And he watched them. It even says that he saw them toiling and rowing. And you know what? He didn't run down and rescue them. You know, sometimes toiling in the rowings, that's okay. Let them do it. You know what they're going to find out sooner or later? Guess what? There's just a whole lot of hard things in life. Not everything's as easy as it looks. You see, they'll have appreciation next time for what you're doing. Let them toil a little bit. But Jesus did pray for them. A disciplee needs prayer. A discipler must pray for his disciple, and a disciplee needs prayer. Let me say this. If you're being discipled and you're being discipled and you're also discipling someone else, just pray both ways. Pray for those that you're learning from and pray for those that you're trying to teach. And you see, folks, this is a constant cycle. It should never end. That's why I said here several weeks ago, I said, I don't think anybody that's got a job in this church, everybody that's got a job in this church ought to be teaching somebody else how to do that job. And sometimes we're silly. Us Baptists are so silly. I don't know what's wrong with us sometimes. We got some screws loose, some marbles missing or something. We get a job or position, we're so insecure that we're scared to death someone else might learn how to do it, because then maybe I won't have this position. What are you doing? You're not going to be here 100 years from now. I mean, folks, there's been some situations in the church here, and there's just times, I mean, you don't know what's going to happen from Sunday to Sunday, and if you go down, who's going to step up? Who have you prepared to step up? And if there's no one to step up, why not? This makes sense to you? And so they need the experience, and they need to be prayed for. I'll tell you, me and the family's going to take about a week off here towards the end of the month, about the last week, I think. And I'm not going to be here the last Sunday of the month at all. Now, boy, I'm brave to announce that to our church. Oh, my goodness sakes. Preachers tell me, don't tell them. But I know you folks wouldn't bail out that weekend and go away and sneak off. You're going to be here, amen, even though I'm not. So you know what I did today? I got on the phone and I prayed about this. I said, well, Lord, you know, we've got men here. Dad's been so gracious to plug in the pulpit. Brother Reiser isn't. But you know what I did? I got on the phone. I knew God wanted me to do this. And I got on the cell phone, called a number. And, hello? I said, this is your uncle. And it was Aaron. I said, Aaron, I've had you preach once or twice. Pastor has. I said, but I'm going to be gone a whole Sunday. I want you to take that weekend off. I want you to do Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And it got real quiet. And I said, now you can take that weekend off, right? Because I need you here. Oh, yes, sir. Yeah, I can take it off. I can work that out. I said, good. Now, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Can you handle that? Yes. Okay, thank you very much. I got to go. Bye. I said, Brother Jerry, where are you going to be? I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. It's all right. He'll do all right. And you know what? We all had to have that first Sunday. We all had to have that first time. You know, and it's good for him. I mean, I guarantee you he'll pray more the next 2 weeks than he has probably in a long time. He'll study his Bible more than he's studied in a long time, and it'll be good for him. And he'll do just fine. He'll come through it, and you'll get a blessing. And you know what? He'll be a blessing, and hopefully he'll receive a blessing back. But this is what we do. This is what we do. I'm going to be preaching next week at Hoosier Hills, leaving Monday afternoon and coming back late Thursday night. Next week, Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. And I called Derek up and said, I want you to take Wednesday night. Now, Derek's not a novice. He's been out of Bible college. He's been in the ministry a little bit. But I know he needs pulpit experience. I want him in the pulpit. You know what? He needs it. I get calls from young evangelists. That's the hardest one for me. Young evangelists. Do young evangelists scare you? They scare me. I've got a couple of them. I've got a couple of them scheduled this fall. I don't know what's going to happen. I really don't. I mean, I pray more when young evangelists come in, but I always want old evangelists. But you know, the only way old evangelists get old is they had to start out young, you know. And you know what? They need to preach in pulpits. They need to be in churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? We're not so all high and mighty that we can't learn something from them. And buddy, I don't know how many times I brought in a guy and being half scared to death, and man, by the time he got done, I thought, man, the hand of God's on that boy. Man, I'm under conviction, and God done something in my heart. Praise God. That's good. That's good. Bring them through here. Let them sometimes just get up, and let them cut their teeth, and let them learn some things. Now, folks, listen, you got to do that with your kids. Let me share with those of you that are over Sunday school classes or children's churches or master's clubs. Everything I'm talking about, you ought to be doing with your workers. From time to time, you ought to just come to them and say, listen, next week I want you to lead two songs. Here they are. Now, you've been in here, you've watched me, right? Yeah, but I know you never have, but you're going to next week. Two songs. Here they are. This is the ones I want. Be ready. You know what? I guarantee you they'll sing those two songs all day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They'll stand in front of the mirror and do it. And it's just two songs. It may seem little to you, but it's big to them. And you know what? That's that testing. Just step out there. Just do it. You can do it. By God's grace, you can do it. You see, I'll be back there. I'll be praying for you. Don't worry. If you just fall apart, I'll rescue you. But I won't have to. You'll be fine. And that's how we develop people around here. I had a bus captain that was and he was a good guy. But and I'm going to talk about here at Blessed Hope when I was in college. And he had a route next to me. And I watched him interact with his workers. Sometimes we had to share a bus. And a lot of times we'd meet together at the same place. And I watched him interact with his workers. Now think about this. He was a college student, a Bible college student. His workers were Bible college students. And he just didn't treat them very good. He didn't spend much time with them. He didn't spend much time encouraging them, teaching them, training them. He was just kind of gruff with them and demanding. And so one day I caught him. I said, let's go visiting together for a while. I said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, if I'm overstepping my bounds, it's none of my business. Just say it's none of your business and I'll shut up. But I said, how long, in the 4 years we're going to be here? Boy, I thought. But in the 4 years that I'm... In the 4 years, you're going to be here. In the 8 years, I'm going to be here. Now, think about this. I want you to grasp this. In the 4 years, you're going to be here. How many of those kids? And I watched him with the kids. And boy, he'd just make them work with them and be so nice. Then he'd be mean to his workers. And I said, in the 4 years you're here, how many of those inner city kids do you really believe, don't get mad at me here, but you really believe are going to end up in Bible college? I mean, wouldn't it be something? And folks, you talk about going into unbelievable situations. You know, in that span, if you had one in 4 years that actually ended up in a Bible college, you know how miraculous that would be? Or two or three? And I said, you've got five, and you'll have five new ones next year, and you'll have five new ones next year that's already in Bible college, and you're not investing in them, you're investing in long shots. You've got the greatest ministry right in front of you. They're your workers. Work with them. Develop them. They're already sold out. They're already enrolled. They're here to train. Invest in them. Now, invest in the kids too, but don't miss that opportunity. And as a leader of a master's club or a children's church, I know it's about the kids, but you know what? If you're not developing your workers along with trying to reach the kids and be a blessing to the kids, then you're not preparing us very well for the future. And the way they can be prepared is not to be just, okay, every week you sit in this one little corner and you stay there and here's this one thing you can do and you sit back. No, you know, involve them, because that's discipling. Does it make sense? Verse 50, notice this. I like this. It says, for they all saw him. This is when he came walking out on the water. They all saw him, were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus encouraged them. He encouraged them. Now, when you challenge them and test them, you better be praying for them, and when they're done, you ought to encourage them. Okay, you remember that worker you said the two songs, and he about had a conniption fit, and guess what? He's not going to walk up there the first time and do it as well as you do it. But you know what? You encourage him and pray for him.
Say, listen, if you'll agree to do this, I'll pray for you. I need you to do it. And then pray for him. And then when he gets done, you know, there's nothing wrong with a old-fashioned attaboy every once in a while. Or, you know what, you did a good job. Oh, I was nervous. No, you know what? You did wonderful. I wish I'd have done that well the first time I'd have done something like that. You did great. And, you know, the next time that you ask them, they're going to be more inclined to say, well, you know what, maybe I can do this. A discipler needs to encourage, and a disciplee needs encouragement. Now, that's why it's good to be in the middle. Because there's not a person in here that doesn't need encouragement. But there's not a person in here that shouldn't be encouraging. Isn't that good? And then number 10, let me just give you this one. And I'm going to base this on verses 53 to the end of the chapter. Jesus mentored them. Jesus mentored them. A discipler must be observed, and a disciplee must learn to observe. You know, let me just read through this passage. Jesus mentored them. A discipler must be observed, and a disciplee must learn to observe. You will learn more from somebody who knows more than you just by following them around and watching them than you will probably any other way. If you have any observation skills at all, if you truly have a hunger to learn, then just learn to watch people. You know, I had a lot of people that discipled me that didn't know they discipled me. You know why? Because I never met with them. They never gave me any personal instruction. But from a distance, I watched them and watched how they done things and mimicked that and learned it. And they discipled me without them ever knowing that they discipled me. This is what Jesus did, verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now, Brother Jerry, what's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening. Jesus just ministering city by city, village by village, preaching, healing, encouraging, performing miracles, and here this little band of men just got to every day get up and follow him and watch him and observe things, see how he interacted with people and what he did and what he didn't do and who he said to what he said to this person and why did he say it and why did he rebuke that group and why did he talk? Why is he so nice to them? Then he got so mean with them. Well, what's the difference? And just by learning, just by observing. So, folks, remember this. Let me have you three guys come one more time at the beginning here. I want you to get this picture in your mind. This is where you need to be in the middle. This is a good, healthy place to be. If you are at the very end and all you are is being discipled, then you know what? You become pretty soon like the Red Sea. You just take in, take in, take in. You never, or the Dead Sea. You take in, take in, take in, and never give out. And you know what? You stagnate. If you are at the front and all you do is disciple, but you never are discipled, then pretty soon you're going to run out of material. I mean, folks, there's a limit to all that we know. You know, one of the things that keeps me studying so hard is I got a bunch of people in here that's hungry, and you know what? It's just all I can do to keep ahead of some of you. So I actually got to study. Amen. It's good for me. Challenges me. I'm glad we have some mature Christians. I'm glad we have some well-studied Christians in here because I want to bring meat to you, and I want to see that you're still fed. So that inspires me. But the best place to be is right here. And so humble yourself. And realize there are people that know in areas more than you know. And you know what? If you'll become a disciple, you can learn some things that you're yet to learn. And also then take what you learn and say, I'm just not to be given all of this just so I can walk around and get a fat head and talk about how much I know. I'm given this so that I can find somebody that needs some help and be a blessing to them. Thank you and be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Each and every one of us in this area, Lord, of discipleship. Jesus, you are our supreme example when it comes to this matter of discipleship. And Lord, you took just 12 simple men. You poured your lives into them. And those men turned the world upside down. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to leave a heritage behind us. Lord, a heritage, not just accomplish what one can accomplish in a lifetime, but to pass on and influence and affect and disciple so that long after we're gone, there's still a part of what we were and a part of what we know is still influencing and affecting. And I pray, Lord, that you give us all that heart's desire to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.